Acts chapter 20. And we left off last time, we read verse 17, but we'll start off in verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Verse 37, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant and gracious blessing to the reading of this is holy truth. Let's pray. Most blessed and gracious God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come before Thee, Lord, and thank You for this Word that is given us, this Holy Spirit also, the Spirit of Christ, given as a permanent possession, as an abiding truth, as He Himself is truth, to live with not only with us, but also be in us, and to bring testimony of witness of Jesus Christ in these earthen vessels. We pray, Father, with this, as we possess this priceless treasure in earthen vessels, we pray, Father, that it may spill forth, that it would be poured out unto those that do not know you, that have not heard the truth of the gospel, and by the power of that truth, that souls may be saved, lost lives may be won to yourself, for thy glory and for thy glory alone. We thank you, Lord, and pray that you'll minister unto us these words of truth and these words of life, and that we might rejoice in the truth that we have been lifted by your love and shown your incredible truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, chapter 20 we divide it up so far. And if we don't finish it, that's fine. There is so much here that we could dwell on just in verses 17 to 38. But we broke it up as last time we looked at the Eutychus and Troas as part 1 up to verse 17. And then part 2 would be the elders at Ephesus. But verses 17 to 38 may be broken up into three parts, at least as far as I can see. First, we have Paul's parting words in verses 17 to 27. Then we have, in verses 28 to 35, we have Paul's precautionary words. And though we're not told the words that he speaks, in verses 36 to 38, we have Paul's prayerful words. And so you have those things as far as breaking up the rest of this chapter in division form, and we'll take a look at it. We'll not only gain insights and further insights into the person of Paul as a missionary, as one saved by God's grace, but we'll also have certain aspects that we'll see of the missionary journey, of that which Ephesus is all about, and also that which we can take home with us. And what does it mean to serve the gospel of Christ? And when I say that, know this, and I believe that you know this, I don't have to tell you this, but when I say serve the gospel, that Paul served the gospel, that it was synonymous. It was the same thing as saying serving Jesus Christ, because the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ being the very gospel, it should be in the heart and of the Christian, it should be the very same thing. It should not be it shouldn't have to be something that, he's talking about the gospel and he left out Jesus Christ. No, the gospel is only the gospel because it is Jesus Christ at center of the gospel and the cross. But we come to a time that the words of Paul in his precautionary exhortation, in his warning unto the Ephesian elders, that those truths that he speaks are even more prevalent, more relevant today than they were 2,000 years ago when he spoke them. And so we'll gain some blessed insights. And I love how the Holy Spirit put this together with the parting words and then the precautionary words side by side, so that we can see what a true ministry of the gospel is about, and also knowing what the true ministry is about, seeing what a false ministry, the characteristics of a false ministry. First, we see, again, verse 17, Paul was in Miletus. He was sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And in verse 18, when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." The first thing that we do see is that Paul served the gospel of Jesus Christ. He served the gospel and served Christ with humility. Verse 19, he says, "I serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations." But with all humility of mind, why did he serve it with humility of mind? Well, verse 26 and 27 tell us, I believe, is the key as it sums up his parting words. He said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Just as I've been relearning the last several months of what a powerful word this is and what a precious word this is, that to come to God's people and to approach God's word and to speak His truth without humility is such a sinful act of anyone that would call themselves a minister of Jesus Christ. Because He taught them and brought to them and preached to them the full counsel of God. He preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man who is captured by the truth of Christ crucified will be humbled. We will see ourselves, just as this morning as we were looking at the lesson from Genesis, wrestling as our flesh wrestles with the fact that Jesus Christ is God and He became incarnate. That puts us in our place, that shows us where we are, and that except I cling to Christ, unless I cleave to His grace alone, then I have nothing and am nothing. And so it shows us to approach all things of Christ Jesus in humility. And Paul exemplifies that. He preached that whole counsel, and not only that, with tears and temptations, as he preaches the whole counsel of God. And preachers that are in here can tell you, That when they look at the Word of God, any finger that we would point, we always point, like Spurgeon, some of us have a habit of going like this, and I think the reason Spurgeon pointed up, because if he pointed out like this, he has all these other fingers pointing back to him, because he was a man that was so filled with the Word, and that country bumpkin, saved by God's grace, was given a privilege and honor to preach His gospel, and what a gospel he preached. He saw himself in the Word and saw how depraved he was, because he saw how glorious Christ is in the Word. And he didn't shirk either. A man like Spurgeon pointing up to say, God, I have nothing but Thy grace. So tears and temptations. In fact, I'll mention it here again, because Paul will mention tears a little bit later. Again, that anyone that says that emotions should not be a part of your ministry, and that men that weep are weak, and the people won't be able to understand. Well, how did they understand Robert Murray McShane, whose pulpit is there today in Dundee, that is stained with his tears for the souls of men? And whose ministry in 6 years has rivaled the ministry of several lifetimes of ministers. If my ministry, by God's grace, could only even come to a fraction of that, I will weep and weep and weep for the people of God and over His Word. We should not hold back those tears. And temptations, we can see what they are. And when you preach the full counsel of God, what else will happen? This will humble us again, that there will be opposition. It says that in verse 20, and how I kept back, tears and temptations in verse 19, and which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back no thing that was profitable unto you. The opposition of the Jews would come as an example. It only exemplifies every opposition. Because they had the oracles of God, and they exalted themselves above the truth of God, which expressed Jesus Christ, then this gospel was not a gospel unto them. It was just something in order to almost enhance even more their wicked flesh. And because we preach a gospel that is free, a gospel that is not, as Paul says, not under the law. That the law was a schoolmaster, a pedagogue that led us to Christ, carried us by the hand, because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. That Jehovah God is the teacher, and not men of flesh, and certainly not His Word. Yes, the Word is good and glorious and holy, but it teaches me nothing except it come by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And this is the failure of many men, that by their flesh, unwilling to yield to the Spirit, and being uncircumcised in heart and ears, as Stephen said, will always preach a legalistic doctrine. They will come and put us back unto bondage, back under a yoke that we have been freed from by the blood of Jesus Christ. Next thing, Paul served the gospel. He served his Lord Jesus Christ profitably. Notice in 21st part, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. The edification of the saints was an important aspect of the ministry. Glorifying Jesus Christ would be further glorified. This man was a practical man. And so understanding that the more that were received into the kingdom by God's grace, the more was the company of those who would advance the kingdom as the church militant. And so he wanted to bring up soldiers that were profitable in the Lord's army, and those that were built up in truth through the full counsel of God. He also, as it continues on in verse 20, and have taught you publicly, have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house. Paul, the Apostle Paul, served the gospel. He served Jesus Christ personally. It wasn't just from the pulpit and just in teaching. And it wasn't just from words that were in passing as he worked with sweatbands and aprons upon him, and then just in passing as he's tent making, hey, did you hear the news of Jesus Christ? He was in the homes. of these people who would receive the gospel and bringing them, as I would hope to be able to have many more opportunities that when we're in the home. Has the catechism and reciting that in your home, has it been a good thing? Has it been a blessed thing? Has there problems with that, with your family, as far as not understanding certain truths or the family worship? Or even this is one thing that that has been on my heart and I wanted to get with the men, but I might as well bring it up. In our family worship, one of the things that we're going to start incorporating is each week, since we don't take up an offering here. And, everyone here knows that. We don't actually take up an offering or don't even mention it. But we should, because that's the very basis and ground of stewardship, because the giving of money is the simplest things. But we want to do this so that when we're prayerful each week in our family, we'll be able to say, okay, what is it that we're giving this week in order to honor God with the giving of our finances, so that all the other areas of stewardship will fall into place? How can we serve the Lord? Because it's all His. If I only give 10%, I'm still responsible for the other 90. So, but in the family, as we get together, we can do that. And then maybe one time a quarter, like when we take the Lord's table, partake of the Lord's table, that might possibly bring up certain truths concerning stewardship, etc. But it's personal. And those are the things that we were attempting to start getting into more of in Alaska. But thanks be to God that it is here in Alabama. Both states start with an A and end with an A. Both have an L in it, and a lot of similarities in a lot of different ways. But it's here where the Lord would have that kind of ministry bring forth fruit. Paul served the gospel of Jesus Christ practically. Verse 21 says this, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I get into the practicality of the Jews and the Greeks, notice, repent towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is one, and I'll say it this way because it was the Holy Spirit, the original author, in every one of the epistles of Paul where he, or any other writer of the Bible, where they give such things. But I point out Paul because Paul would say such things as in his letter to the Corinthians. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, right there is a statement that exalts Jesus Christ in the gospel. But it didn't give every one of the details. And it's inclusive. Christ and His crucifixion cannot be divorced one from another. When you preach Christ, you must preach the crucifixion. You preach the cross, you must preach Christ. Same thing here. Repentance comes as the actual and supernatural event that comes with faith toward Jesus Christ. Now, some people want to separate these things. And as in our understanding of that, we could dissect it and everything, but it is only just a short way. Just like saying, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Repentance and faith. If you have true faith, you have repentance. If you have repentance, then you have gospel faith. To separate them as if, well, I got faith, but I just really need to work on repentance, brother. Well, watch the way that you call me brother, because I don't know. If it's got to be faith. And what is that faith? Is it built on works and substantiated by such? No. Repentance is that thing that is that which comes forth as a result of faith. In fact, faith, to me, in one sense, is a work. But it is not the work of men, it's the work of God. And so, when I want to see work that comes forth, I want to see it come forth first in faith. And then those things that come as a result of that, I want to please God by doing this. I want to serve within the church, or I want to be doing this, X, Y, or Z. Well, do X, Y, or Z, but let me hear of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Let it stand upon Christ and Christ alone, else you might end up being guilty of working your way to heaven. Because many people in that day will say, Lord, Lord, isn't it amazing that Jesus would preach that towards the beginning of His ministry rather than the end? Because He knows what kind of rascals we are. We want to work our way to heaven. Rather than take His free offer that is given by grace because we're totally depraved, And even in that, and believing all that, then we'll go to our works and then we'll point out our works. Look at what I've done because of the grace of God, because I'm totally depraved and elect and atoned for and persevering. The irresistible grace has got me. But we point to that and exalt that above the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and above the work that goes with His name. And it should not be. That should be the ground and the foundation of it. He served the gospel practically. That's, as mentioned before, just to remind you, Paul's gospel was to the Jew first and then to the Greek, as he mentioned in Romans, in that letter to the Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Paul was a passionate man, and he was a propositional truth man. He's was upon doctrine. I feel fit, I shun not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, he says in verse 27. But he was practical. If I could, by my preaching, by the grace of God, bring forth a message that brings Jews unto saving faith, then I have someone who's been studying the Word of God, and that by God's grace, if they have received this kind of illumination I have, then the advancement of the kingdom will go forth. The Jew first, to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Though he was primarily the apostle to the Gentiles, the guy knew where he needed to go. He needed to get these guys saved who had the oracles of God so that the ministry to the Gentiles would become full and full measure. He served the gospel. He served the gospel and serve Jesus Christ confidently. In verses 22 to 23 we read, "Now behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Well, in next chapter, whether we get to it next week or the week after, you know that a guy named Agabus is going to come up, and he's going to take Paul's girdle, and he's going to bind it around Paul's hands and say, "Thus saith the Lord, the one who wears this, the owner of this girdle, will go bound for Jerusalem." And everyone will say, "Paul, don't go, don't go." But here he told the Ephesians elders, "Look, every city I've been in, afflictions await me when I go to Jerusalem. And it's testifying to me over and over and over again." He confidently goes, though the afflictions are specifically unknown to him. He doesn't know exactly what's going on. But he goes, and he goes, as it says in verse 24, faithfully. He served the gospel of Jesus Christ faithfully. It says, "But none of these things moved me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Faithfully, standing steadfast and desiring to fulfill every aspect of his calling. You remember that in Acts chapter 9, as Ananias was spoken to by the Lord Jesus Christ and saying that this one here, this Saul of Tarsus, will be a witness unto me to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. Well, going to Jerusalem is going to help to fulfill part of that, children of Israel. That he'll be able to preach the gospel, and then chapters to follow, we'll see him standing on the steps out there at the temple and preaching the gospel in the Hebrew tongue. The next way that we see that he served the gospel and served the Lord Jesus Christ was with spiritual sensitivity. He says this in verse 25, "And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." He says here, his work is finished. In fact, we'll read verses 26 through 27, and it'll bring up the last two points. In verse 25, "And now behold, I know that you will see my face no more." And then verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He served the gospel with clear conscience, and he served the gospel with spiritual sensitivity. Sometimes we want to be hangers on. especially when there's a successful ministry as it was in Ephesus. Here, the Apostle Paul served and also succumbed to so many things. Wild beasts, it says in one of the epistles. And he also, the riot that took place that we read in the chapters before. And he went through those things and the Lord brought him through those things and he sees much, much fruit. But his work was finished. His work was finished. And that he served it with a clear conscience, his faith upon, it was faith upon the work of God in Christ Jesus and not upon his efforts, though those efforts came. Paul was one that we see as we backtrack all where he has been. There were some times that he stayed despite what was going on because he was sensitive to the work of the Spirit. And there were some times that he said, wait a minute, they're going to kill you, Paul. And so he says, okay, well, let's go. But he leaves behind some of the team in order to minister there. And so that sensitivity and clearness of conscience, both of those are a result of that which comes by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was passionate for the gospel. He wept many tears, and we see that. In fact, as he gives the, as we move on now, and we'll take this almost in one fell swoop as far as Paul's precautionary words in this next part. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now here, as he says, take heed, he's bringing them a warning. He's prefacing, it's a preface right now. He's introducing what is going to be a warning. But it's more than just a warning, it's an encouragement. Take heed, I'm leaving. You see my face no more, he says in verse 25. And now take heed. Here is the flock of God. You've seen my witness and my testimony before you. Now go and do likewise. In verse 29 he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, like so many well-wishers, like when he goes when he's out there and Agabus comes up as a prophet, when he is getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and some people say, well, don't go, Paul, don't go. It would be right here as he's telling them and warning them. Well, if wolves are going to arise, Paul, then don't go. But that's not the Apostle Paul. His service to the gospel and his service to Christ is to be sensitive to that truth that he must go. And whatever is going to befall them is going to befall them, and they need to grow. He was not a hanger-on. He knew his timeliness was in the sovereign hand of God. And he practiced, if I could say it this way, he practiced the providence of God. He put into practice that which was real, because knowing that he is a sovereign God, he could walk within that truth to say, hey, it's time for me to go. These things will arise. See, they will arise if I'm here or not. But how will you learn if I'm the one putting out the fires, Paul says, in effect. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And I want to point, here he speaks again. He speaks about his being very tearful in front of these people. And one of the things that I would like to mention about that is the gospel of Jesus Christ that this man served, the gospel of Jesus Christ that we serve as a congregation, that I pray that I might serve, that I may be one who serves it in this way, that I am grieved over many things at times. But sometimes if they're non-essential, I'm not so grieved over things of we have a difference in doctrine, etc., etc. But we can fellowship because you make a confession of Christ, and I'll take it at face value according to Romans 14. That I can receive you as a brother because you make a confession of Christ, you haven't done anything heretical that I could see, and that you stand upon the truth of the incarnation of God. The crucifixion of His only Son, the resurrection of that same one, the ascension into heaven, ruling and reigning until He comes again. You believe that? Then let's break bread, brother. apart from the fact that we are all sinful and you believe that it's by your choice and your free will, well, there is a sense of that must happen. There is a determination upon the call. And somehow it is a genuine response to it. The responsibility to that which is God's sovereignty must go hand in hand. But this man here, I believe, and I sensed it reading this week because I saw it, that there were men that treated the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and His death and the wrath of God upon Him and His blood shed as if it was just, well, it was something. And they blasphemed the gospel in doing that, and I was grieved. And here, his tears, the tears that he gives, and he talks about the tears as he says, I warned you night and day that this would be coming, that people would blaspheme the gospel, that the gospel to him was precious. In fact, Paul says it here in verse 24, that none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. My own life is not of any value apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Christ crucified is a greater truth than even my very life. And I must exalt it. And when it's not exalted by men that would profess Jesus Christ, it is a grief. And he sheds tears because of that. I did this week because someone, in a very public way, spoke and implied that death was just nothing. And therefore, death being nothing and not the very wages of sin and even that which God said would happen to Adam in the garden had he disobeyed His command, that death was just a matter of fact. That when Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb, Lazarus come forth. This is this preaching of this man. He said that not only did Lazarus obey the command, not only did Lazarus respond, he was obedient to the man as a dead man. And I said, you just blasphemed the cross of Jesus Christ. Because if you treat the death of a man as nothing, then you treat the death of the man as nothing. That he died. That Jesus Christ died. Peter preached that on the day of Pentecost. That Christ, whom you crucified, that Jesus Christ, this Jesus, died. And if we treat death as if it's just, well, a dead man can respond, we have blasphemed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm grieved over that. And I know this is that which is conveyed. When these wolves arise and they treat the gospel as if it's nothing, they have treated the very person of Jesus Christ with persecution and hatred. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. 32, it says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, right in the midst of even the perversity that would be coming to them as He warns them. Of this precarious position, these precautionary words, he gives them encouragement. Your inheritance. Gene mentioned that again. Sorry, I keep on calling you on Eugene. Apparently that was an anointed devotion. Speaking of our inheritance right now with Jesus Christ. We do have an inheritance that's coming, and we shall see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him, according to 1 John 3:1. 3:1, I'm preaching the Trinity now. So, but we have an inheritance with Him right now, and that's the gospel. The gospel has been given to us, folks. That lifts my soul and raises me right up to the very throne of grace, because me, a sinner, a wretch, gets to speak not only the name of Jesus Christ, but preach the gospel. And whether I was a preacher or not, That is the same exhilaration I had in the Spirit when once I was saved and never even had a thought that I would preach this. That I get to tell somebody, yes, Jesus Christ has saved me. He is King. He is Lord. How glorious the inheritance. In verse 33, Paul goes on and he says, I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. One of the key markers of those who would arise as wolves in sheep clothing is the fleecing of the flock And he says this, look, notice, I worked. And though, as he tells the Corinthians, he says, and writes that letter to them as he's on the way, as he's ministering, as Ephesus is the base of operations and trying to deal with the problems that they have in Corinth. And he said, look, as an apostle, could I not be supported? Could I not take along a wife? Could I not do these things? Yes, he writes to Timothy in an epistle that the teaching elder is worthy of double honor. But he says, so that I would not rob the gospel. He went even beyond. But here he says, look, it's not money that is a problem. He says the love of money, he says to Timothy, is the root of all kinds of evil. And here it's the same thing. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Gold and silver and apparel is good. And in fact, by his saying this, he says, I know that you have these things. And it's all right that you have them. But I haven't coveted that. I've coveted one thing. He says in Romans, owe no man anything but to love them. And he says, and in effect he's saying, I covet only one thing, and that is your everlasting soul for Jesus Christ. That's what I covet. That's my desire. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me, as I just mentioned. And I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I got ahead of myself when I mentioned like our offerings. And I'm glad that it is that way. But there should be a time when we get to talk on stewardship, and there should be a time when we are able to, when the text brings it up. And not all the time, but mostly I encourage it to be in the home. How are we good stewards of what we're doing with the Word, and how are we stewards of our time? But not under a sense of legalism, because the freedom that I have in Christ is such that I had even certain commitments that, well, certain things that I even said that I was going to do. In fact, one of them, I told the brother, I'm going to give you a call. And I forgot all about it because of the things that were pressing against me all this week. And those things happen. Paul wanted to go into the Byzantine region, to Bithynia, but the Spirit moved them on to Macedonia. David wanted to build a house for God. And in fact, Nathan told him, okay, do what is in your heart. And God had to tell him, hey, you know what? Go back to David. He and you spoke too soon. So I'm not under any pretense that if I have promised something, that all I could do, apart from the grace of God, is to break that promise. But I desire certain things, and sometimes they don't manifest that way because I don't know everything that is going on. If Paul were here, he would encourage us the same way. And I believe that he is, because the Spirit that penned these words and the Spirit that was in his mouth to speak them, inspired as the apostle, brings us that blessed truth. Let's close it with this. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. I said that the third is called Paul's prayerful words, and there's no words that are spoken, that are written here that he spoke, but there were words still nonetheless. And the words of a praying saint among praying saints are words that are precious when they're given before God and to God. That sometimes as we part, and that we might see someone's face no more, especially with something like this. Now sometimes we might not see someone. As in Billy's case, honestly, I knew that he was going to pass weeks before that, almost immediately when he was put in the hospital the first time. But we left not knowing that we would not see him again on that day that he did pass. And as soon as we got out of there, we got a call to come back, and that he had passed away. But the suddenness of just that illustration, the suddenness of something you don't know what's going to happen the very next day. And because it is in the hand of God, and because we serve a sovereign who has saved us, wretches, that we desire to do, to have a day that is filled with the cross of Christ, that is filled with His Word in such a way that it is free, and in such a way that is to take this one thing that at least Oswald Chambers says, that the real truth of Jesus Christ is really on a plateau. You get up this hill and it's all elbow room. He uses that expression. And it truly is. We tend to, in our flesh, bind ourselves to so many things when there is a great amount of freedom in Christ. Because apart from His grace, all we do is sin. And by His grace, sometimes we rush headlong into sin just like Adam did. Adam was made and created perfectly, and he rushed headlong into sin, desiring something that was good wisdom, but ended up coming up with nothing but death. Nothing but death, because that was the declaration and the promise of God. But we sometimes do that too. This glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and we take, by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And we take that, and then we pin it to all these works, to the works of the law in Moses, or even all these things that we must do, when if we just take by grace and walk by grace, those things will come to us almost effortlessly. And then what we have to deal with is the situations and circumstances that come our way. Those end up becoming the problems. And then the truth of what Jesus said, He says that the day has sufficient evil for itself. Think not what you will do, as James says, think not what you will do on the morrow. For you, your life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. But when we start walking in the truth of the gospel, first consciously, and then it works into us so unconsciously, that what we do brings glory and honor to God, because it is Him that is working in us. And as we work out that faith, it is a work that is almost not a works. It is just that supernatural expression that comes by the Spirit being one with us, and we one with God the Father and the Son, as Jesus prayed. We become a fulfillment of His truth. Let's pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we might have the freedom to have elbow room in Jesus Christ. Not to elbow Him or push Him away, but to see this blessed freedom that comes by His grace. That we're free to serve You. That we're free to worship You. And we're free to exalt You in all these means that You give us by the Word. That Your commands are not grievous, because we're not under the load. He is the fulfillment of all things, and that if we are in Him and abiding in Him by Your truth, that there will be much more glorious works that come forth from our lives, because it does come forth by faith and through faith by Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.